think of the other parables that we've talked about and the kingdom of God, the Bible answers three of the most important questions that we have in life. Number one question that we all have is, how did I get here? Number two, what am I supposed to do while I'm here? And number three, where will I go when I leave here? And the Bible answers all of those. And we know that we all got here through the birth of a physical mother that brought us into this world. Why in the world would we not want someone else to have that same privilege? Why would we deny someone of that privilege? When they're at their most vulnerable time, their most helpless time, why would we do that? And it just puzzles me when people are so concerned about human rights of people, illegal citizens, non-citizens trying to get into this country and their children, and yet they're not concerned about a baby that's in a womb about to be born into this life, and people are deciding to kill it. And there's no nice word for it. We can call it abortion. We can call it whatever we want to, but it's murder and killing that. And so the Lord is holding us responsible. If we couldn't do anything else, to be the voice. And when you get ready to vote, think about your vote being a voice for just that one issue, if you couldn't think of any others. And there's many others that we have on the ballots and when we see what's going on, right? So we ought to stand fast for that. This story that Jesus tells them, this parable, is about this man who wants to make some money running a business, and he has this big vineyard, and he gives it out to these people. But in the back of his mind, he's painting, as the parables do, a bigger story, a bigger truth. A parable is a truth laid alongside a truth to show you what the real truth is. And that's what he's laying out for them. And we know these husbandmen are, in the very end, they even recognize it, is the Jewish leaders of that day who have turned their backs upon God. They killed the prophets. They're going to kill Jesus. They've killed John the Baptist. They don't want to hear anybody that's right. We haven't changed much in our society. When you think how our country became into being, and the people who came here, they were fleeing from popes. And they were fleeing from kings who wanted them to bow down to them. And they was not going to bow to anyone except their God. We're still in the same place. By the way, I don't know what the date is. I'll try to have it for you tonight. But one day, this coming month in October, the President of the United States has called it a Take Your Bible to School Day. Have you seen that, any of you? Well, we'll get that date. So tell the kids the President said you could take your Bible to that school. Now, I don't know a lot of things about the President that I would disapprove if they're true. But one thing I do know, he's like the kings in the book of Daniel. When he sees godly men and being blessed because of their godliness, he's starting to move that road and wants things done that way. So why can't we see that? And we're going to pick at the fly specks on the picture and not look at the picture because there's a fly speck on it. And none of us are perfect. Someone told me they wanted me to run for something. I said, no, people found out stuff I did years ago and dig it up. I don't want that. Thank God it's under the blood. Amen? Amen. How about you? I mean, maybe most of you are better than that. I don't know. But I'm just glad that Jesus saves and cleanses and satisfies and covers my sins by the blood. Amen. But this story relates all that truth. And he points them out in this. But that's how we got here. By men who would sacrifice their very life and leave their homes and their country to come to this place so they could do what they thought God wanted them to do and answer that middle question. What am I going to do with my life? I mean, don't you feel bad for people who have never done anything except just for themselves? I'm going to make a lot of money. For what? For who? I'm going to be a famous person someday. For what? For who? Our question should be, God put me here, so what am I going to do for God? What am I doing for God? Amen. When the generation that's sitting here, the older of us, leaves, what's going to happen then? If somebody don't rise up and take over and begin to... And you better start learning right now, because I want to tell you, it's not an easy job. It may look easy. Some people think it just happens. They think you just throw it up against the wall and it sticks and everything will work. It just doesn't work like that. It takes a lot of work and a lot of preparation. We're just talking with the deacons and planning ahead for things like our veteran meal and things like that. I mean, those are very important events, and one day we'll all give an account to God. God said, honor those whom honor is due. We should be doing that, right? I mean, if the Bible says it, I'm for it. If God's for it, I'm for it. And if God's against it, I'm against it. So we see this story, and I want to look at these groups of people that he named there. This parable, I'm on the introduction there, Jason. illustrates God, first of all. Then it illustrates how bad the world is, but that we're to use the things of this world to get through this life. He tells us to make friends of mammon. Whatever we need in this world. He said to Peter, go out and catch a fish and open up his mouth and get the money out and pay my taxes and your tax. Use the fish to pay our bill. God wants us to use things in his life, but he doesn't want us to get so enamored and so in love with the things of this world, but that drives us. And everything else is in our rearview mirror. Everything else is secondary. We should have first in our windshield of life, we should have God and keep honing up upon him. Then we see the world that he made. Then we see the prophets of the Old Testament that turned against God. The very people that God chose raised up the people. The very government that we started, that we begin with, has now rising up against us all and become our worst enemy. One of the reasons they gave the amendment to the right to bear arms was that if you go back and read your history books, I'm sure they're scrubbing it from the books now, was to protect us from the government. Because we just fought a war against England because they were putting their foot on our necks. They dumped the tea in the Boston Harbor and they said, no, we're not going to have you ruling over us like that. So they said when they started this out, we don't want now to create a government and it be able to do the same thing that happened before. So make sure everybody can arm themselves and protect themselves. And yet we have those people say, oh, no, it's not that way. And they want us to believe that because that's how Hitler did when he took over Germany and other people. And it's so easy to read in history, but yet we seem not to get it. Oh, well, we shouldn't do this and we shouldn't. Well, I guess they do have a point. Just like extending these hearings for another week, right? What? How many more weeks? What's going to happen next Friday when we come up? Oh, well, now they found something else. I think better give us another week. And we got to dig around in that and go crazy over that. We're stupid. We got to stand up for what is right. So the prophets were, and they were false prophets. And then Jesus Christ, there's a son they're going to kill, and the people that he's going to turn his thing over to is the church. Write down somewhere in your Bible, if you haven't already, the most important thing to God in this world at this time is his church. Our theologian tells us that we're living in the church age. When Jesus said, I'll build my church. And when he takes his church out, the church is no more, and the great tribulation comes. But the church, you wouldn't know it from people who think the church is okay, that it's the most important thing. It's the most important thing to God. When he made Adam and Eve, that was the most important thing. The garden was just decoration. The animals were just things he put there for man to use. But the most important thing was man and his wife. Then when he raised up Abraham's seed, the Jewish nation. Why? Because he wanted them to produce the word of God. The Bible says, God gave the word and great was the company that published it. And the second thing that they were to do was to give the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we read in Matthew and read all those people come down till we get down to, he came through the Jewish lineage. That's why that's important. Let's look first of all at God. God is important. Amen? If there's a God, he's important, isn't he? Amen? He's important. He's the one we're responsible to. How can I serve whatever it is I'm serving and serve God? In John chapter 1, verse 1, and I've said this in our Wednesday night Bible studies, and maybe you've not been there, but the book of John, John's gospel, goes back farther than the book of Genesis. So you can actually start there if you want to know the beginning. And it says in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can't separate this from God. And then we're told that Jesus Christ was the Word. So we got this triune triangle of God, the Word, and Christ, and the Holy Spirit. It's about God. That's how it all begins. That's how we got here. And we'll see in just a moment when he created the world. But we're looking right now and focusing up on God. There is a God. You have to believe that there is a God Almighty, or you'll never get to Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, nobody can come to the Father except through me. We've got to believe in a God and the God of the Bible. I have people tell me when I talk about God, I had a lady say, well, I don't want that kind of God. You don't have a choice. There is but one God, one Jehovah, amen? You can't pick and choose your God and say, well, I don't want a God that believes in capital punishment. Well, I don't want a God that believes in it. Well, you don't have that choice. If you do that, you're choosing yourself as a God. And then verse 2 says, the same was in the beginning with God. God, the Word, God was there. When he said, let us make, as we'll see in a moment from Genesis. But we're ahead of that. We're back here before creation. We got God, we got the Word, we got Christ. He's the God of all things. And it says in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. They started back in the 70s and maybe before that when they wanted to shove evolution down our throats and our school systems, and have done a pretty good job of it. They wanted to tell us that they come up with a term, the religious liberals came up with a term called theistic evolution, meaning God used evolution to build his stuff. Like God's so limited, he had to take a tadpole or amoeba on a pond or a frog or something like that. And that's how he got us all here. He says everything was made by God. He didn't need the help of an amoeba or a tadpole or something. And if they were making man back then, how come the frog had quit making men? When did he stop? When did he stop and say, I'm not going to have any more men, we're going to make frogs now? Crazy, isn't it? What they want us to believe. And this is educated people sitting in the classroom with a board as big as the whole wall behind me and saying, over here's the Paleolithic and Zeolithic and all these ages and billions of years, give or take a few billion, they'd say. I'd think, wow, give or take a few billion. How close are you? How close are you? I was shooting my bow in, and I've got to be exactly right on the spot to hit the target. If I don't get it exactly on the spot, I don't make it. God hits the spot every time. Amen? And it says, in him was life. Who put that life into that mother's womb? God Almighty. God Almighty decided, here is a body, a human body, and I'm going to give it a soul, and I'm going to create it and give it life. There can't be any life without God. Oh, by the way, they had another plane somewhere. Did you see that? Landed on just off the shore of one of the seas over there. And did you see anybody see that? Almost like the one at Scully landed. They landed, and not one single person was even injured. Wow. Only God could guide a plane in like that, huh? Well, isn't God something, the great things he does? Wonderful, marvelous. And he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. If you want, you feel like you're in a fog sometime about things? We need to come to God. God puts a light on it. We say that pledge, don't we? This is going to be the light for my path. This is going to guide my steps. This is going to show me how to live, how to treat people, how to do things. This book here. Yes, God gave us a book. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth not. Those people in Washington that are doing all this evil, they've seen the light, but they don't want to come to the light because they don't want to know the light, and they'd rather live in darkness. And that's why when men live in darkness, they can do anything evil. We've seen all the evilness that they can do. So we see God in this parable. We see the world in this parable. And now we come to Genesis. Am I confusing you with John being before that? John just goes way back there and says he wants us to know that Christ was there before the creation because he's going to tell us about Jesus Christ who came to seek and to save us. So he goes back beyond that. And you can't get any further than that. Where did we come from? God. How did we get here? God. How are we going to get out of here? God. It's all about God. Amen. And if you don't know God, he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, notice that phrase, we overlook that sometime, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. May I say this to you this morning? If the Holy Spirit is not here moving what my words are, what the words of God that's flowing through me and touching your heart, we have accomplished nothing. Nothing happens until the Spirit moves. You could have the best band. You could have the best music. You can have the most intelligent and wonderful preacher. But if the Holy Spirit's not in it, honey, it's not working. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to move, to make something. When God breathed into Adam's nostrils, it was the Spirit of God that moved in him, and then he got up and was a man that could walk and had life. God's Spirit moved upon the face of the deep, it says. And God said, okay, we got the Spirit moving now. Let there be light, and there was light. Did you ever know darkness cannot dispel light, but light can dispel darkness because God is light. When you go out in the dark, you got a light, you shine the light, the darkness goes away where you shine the light. But never can anything put that light out, and in the spiritual sense, except sin. When we let the darkness of sin overcome our light in our life, then we walk in sin. And we stumble and we fall. And this is the book that tells us that. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Some people said, what do you think about, do you believe it was actually a seven-day creation? I don't find anything to refute that, do you? Well, you see, we want to think in our terms. We say, like the evolution, oh, it took eons of years and many, many years to do all that. No, God made it just like that. But he actually took a day in making it because he wanted to spend time to beautify it for us. Then we see the prophets of the Old Testament, their aim, number three, was to destroy the people who preached the Word of God. We have men called pulpiteers or preachers. And the things that we're calling preachers today is just totally out of this world. We now will call a homosexual crowd a homosexual church and a homosexual pastor. When God made the beauty of sexual activity between a man and a woman that's married to one another, looks upon that, how do you suppose he feels about that? When he's already said that that activity is an abomination to me. How do you think he's viewing all this? And our lawmakers are saying, well, we got to protect their rights. A right to defile your body before a living, holy God? We have that right? No, we do not. God has given us rights, but that's not one of them. That's where he said, don't do that. God said, I'm going to send the preachers to tell him. So these preachers rose up and they put all that aside. As a matter of fact, Elijah killed a bunch of them in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Why is he slaying these people? Because they were the enemies of God. He talks about them in the book of Acts when he's preaching there. He says in Acts 7:52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have begun now, the betrayers and the murderers, the pulpits that does it. Well, we have them preaching now. Well, it's not going to be a literal resurrection. It's just going to be a spiritual resurrection. We'll just somehow float in a spirit out here into a spiritual world. God said, these bodies shall be raised up. Somebody said, well, what if they were burned? Listen. Don't get too way out of. Don't let your brain get ahead of your thoughts here a minute. You know what I'm saying? If God could take the specks of dirt and make the first man, he can take the specks of ashes and put a man back together. And if we can put legs and arms and hearts and even parts of brains in men, with our limited, how much more can God do when he wants to create a man? Oh, I have a hard time believing that. My sister is wanting me to go visit an ex-friend of hers who's now dying. And she said, John, he doesn't believe in God. I said, there's nothing we can do for him. There's not a thing we can do for him. He has to believe there is a God. Well, the last time I talked to her, she said he now has got to the place where he believes in God. But he's not sure which one. That's easy. There's only one God. Like I said in the beginning, you only have one choice. It's him or nothing. It's all or nothing with God. You must take him first of all. We see what these false prophets did in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 40. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. People say to me, how can you talk about church, other churches and other preachers? They're not churches and other preachers when they preach lies and not preach the truth of God. They're liars. What do you call a lie? How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? So if he's preaching a lie, he's a liar. And I don't care what kind of wooden desk he stands behind, that doesn't make it a pulpit of God, and that doesn't make him a prophet of God, and that doesn't make him a preacher. And we need to expose them. Paul tells his young Timothy, you're going to have to beware of false prophets. He said they've been around a long time. They'll keep being here. He said the prophets prophesy lies in his name. You see, our biggest enemy, listen to me very carefully, just like that mess, and I keep it washed, our biggest enemy is the swamp in Washington. Our biggest enemy is the church, is those who don't believe the truth and try to get the rest of us persuaded to something else. We have to guard very carefully the doctrine of the Bible to make sure, what does it matter? It matters a whole lot to God. Our firm foundation will stand upon the Word of God, or it'll fall on anything else. Anything else. We don't have anything else. We have to believe the doctrines of the Bible and what God says. We can't capture all this. There's missionaries who are now saying, get this. They go to Africa and they say, it's okay if you believe in that version of God. If we can get you saved, then we'll teach you how to believe in the right God. Does that sound okay? They're going to take you into JLG and tell you, you can weld wood if you want to. Just weld two pieces of wood together for me. Duh, stupid. How are we going to cement the Word of God and put the Word of God in a person's life if we don't give the true, justified Word of God? So we're going to let this heathen continue to believe in his wooden God, his pagan God, his rock God, or whatever kind of God he's got, till he gets saved, and then we'll teach him the truth about God. If he doesn't believe in this God, he can't get saved. You can't get to that God without Jesus Christ. So he said they prophesied false visions and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. They want a God that, you see, they don't want a God that convicts them when they're wrong. One of the things God does, once you come to him, he convicts you that you're a sinner, you get saved. And then along the way, he keeps convincing you every day when you sin. That's why you should read this word. Because when we get away from this word, nobody out there, nothing is telling us that we're sinning. We have to stay in the Word of God. That's why he said if we're going to have fellowship with him and stay close to him, everybody's favorite thing together for a Bible study on Wednesday night or Sunday school, but it's a time when we get to the Word of God and listen to what God has to say to me. Right. And it doesn't matter who's saying it. I don't like to listen to her or him. You know, sometimes God does those kind of things amazingly to teach us humility. We don't know everything. Right. We don't know everything that's going on. We need to listen to God. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in a damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring themselves to a swift destruction. Our worst enemies are not the devil and his crowd out there. It's those that slip in and start to weave a web of deceit and change us and move us and have dissent and any way they can to pull a group to them, a group of minds, and then start the big going down of the church and decaying it. How did the Methodists ever... You know, one of the damnable heresies is not to believe in eternal security. I know Baptist preachers that say, it don't matter whether they believe it or not, just get them saved and they will. That's not true. How can you get saved if you don't believe that God's doing an eternal work in you? You see, we can fix ourselves up temporarily. We can like I said, we can put a hog in a bathtub and wash him up and put Chanel number 9 on him, pink ribbon in one ear, blue in another, red tail in his tail. But all you got's a hog. You may paint the outside. You can dress up in the best Sunday suit there is. You can come in, carry a Scofield Bible. You can know the plan of salvation forward back and be on your road to hell if you don't believe in the God of eternal salvation. Amen? Amen? Because if you let them substitute the eternal salvation doctrine here, then what are they going to want to substitute down here? Right. And then something else down here. Well, I don't quite believe that. Oh, that's okay. Just join us anyway. No, you believe what God says and what's true, or you don't believe anything. You don't have any other choice. He said in 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit. People say, oh, Pastor Hodge, they had such beautiful service, and I could just feel the Spirit moving within me. Be careful what spirit is moving within you. I remember years ago, and I thought every time I got a call to go preach somewhere, it was of God. And they'd start a church over below Altoona in a barn. That was okay. I was okay with that. But I just got to feeling kind of funny when we got inside. Do you know what I mean? I mean, there wasn't a person that didn't have on sunglasses or a leather cap or walking around. And this guy got up and sung with his leather cap and his sunglasses. And his gospel song, I'm going to sing you a gospel song, was, He ain't heavy, he's my brother. I thought, what's that got to do with anything? And he sang that. And then they got quite a fast number. And they got up and they started running. And they was going like this around the pews. And this one lady had on a t-shirt that was too tight, and she was glistening all over, and they had the lights blinking on her. And I thought, what kind of hellhole have I got in? I've been in the bars before I was saved, and I hadn't seen anything this wild. I mean, really? And when it went by me, they were trying to encourage me to get up. Well, my wife was with me, so I got a hold and pulled her a little closer and put my other hand. Well, anytime you get around one of those kind of people, two things if you're married, get a hold of your wife and get your hand on your wallet. I'm serious. So I did that. And after an hour of this charade, they said, now Brother Hodge is going to preach for us. I said, I'm sorry. I've never declined an opportunity to preach in my life. But I said, if I preach what I preach right now, you'd want to crucify me. Oh, no. What's the matter? You don't agree with us? I said, no, I do not. And I said, can two walk together if they agree? There's not a soul in here agreeing with me. Well, you're going to preach for us whether you want to or not. Ooh. I thought, this is getting serious. I said, sirs, I'm leaving right now. They almost compelled. Now, they called themselves a church. They had a spirit. Believe me, they had a spirit. I mean, they had a spirit that was causing them to jump and shout and carry on, but it wasn't the Spirit of God. Spirit doesn't have you to do anything. When I used to attend the bars, they'd say, here's a bottle of spirits, let's have some of it. After that, we was in the spirit, but it wasn't the Spirit of God. Amen? You follow what I'm saying? Be careful. Jesus said one place, be careful how you hear and what you hear. We just think we can do and go any place and be a part of anything. Well, that's why we need to check it out with the book. Then we come to number 5, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We could talk about Him. Everything is about Him, God's Son. When the man sent his son, what did they do? They kill him. Perfect picture of Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus Christ, and what did He do bad? He said one time, what have I done to anybody that makes you want to hurt me? All I've ever done is help you. I've healed your sick, raised your dead, fed your poor. What do you want to kill me for? They wanted to kill Him because He was the Son of God. They didn't want to be under Him. They didn't want to listen to Him. They didn't want to have anything to do with Him. In Luke 19:10, and mark this verse and memorize this verse because it's very important. People say to me, well, why don't we have a foot washing service? Why don't we have a healing service? Why don't we have this service? You know, Jesus did a lot of things because He was a nice fella. He was a good man. But His most important thing that he did was what it says in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The business of this church is to seek and to save the lost. That's the only business we got. We have fellowship so we can revive our spirits and get to know one another better so we can seek and save that which is lost. Why do we have these meals? Why do we send out those tracts? We do it to seek and to save the lost. That's all we're about. We're not out here to build barns and houses, and it's nice when we do to help people, but that's not the purpose for it. The purpose is to get people saved. And when we're not doing it for that purpose, we might as well stop doing it. We're just a religious organization. We're just a do-good organization. The Green Feather, the Donald Duck, the Green Goose, or whatever it is, organization that you belong to, if it's not seeking and saving the lost, then the church is appointed to do that. They have what they call parachurch groups. Oh, this is a group they don't want to get involved in the church because the church has got too many rules and restrictions, is what they told me. But we're going to do halfway houses. I said, now isn't that a good name? A guy's lost and going to hell, so you're going to get him halfway to Jesus. Think about that. Bring him halfway to Jesus. Halfway. The target's there. And I shoot halfway and miss the target. What good have I done? None. The halfway house. We got more halfway preachers, halfway churches, halfway houses than we know what to do with. We need the solid rock. Amen. The church of Jesus Christ standing upon that rock. Amen? Amen? On that rock I stand. I can take you to the spot where over 40-some years ago, 50 years ago, more, I can take you to the spot where I said, I'm tired of fighting against you, God. I want Jesus Christ as my Savior. I repent of the fact that I'm a sinner. Come into my heart and save me. And He did. That's the solid rock and nothing else but that. We now have decided we've got to give people drugs to get them off of drugs. Where's the power of God? What made me stop drinking and smoking and cussing? What made me stop? The power of God. We need to get the power of God to people. We're coming all these physical ways we're going to change people. No. We just are teaching them how to get more and more of what they want without dying until they're ready to die and just take an overdose of it, I guess. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. What other purpose did He come for? He healed people because He loved to see people made well and to prove that He was the Creator and that He could make a body and He could raise it up. That's all He did that for. Where's Lazarus? Did Lazarus still walking around today? He raised him from the dead. Anybody think Lazarus still walking around? He died, didn't he? Because the body's not what he's interested in. The soul is what he's interested in. 90% of the praying we do is more about the body than about the soul. Save the soul. Save the spirit of man. We're trying to make everybody well. People are dying all around us without Jesus Christ. And last of all, the church, number 6. Now, I said in the beginning, it's the most important thing in this world right now. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I say unto these, talking to his disciples, and he's talking to Peter, and he says, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If the Supreme Court can make a church turn away from God, it wasn't a church to begin with. Our ancestors died for the right to be a Christian and be a church. Right now, there's Christians barely a week old or a month old or a year old. Some of them women and children. The ISIS are cutting their heads off. They will not bow to their pagan god because they're in the church of Jesus Christ. How much of me feels that I'm in the church of God? Am I all in? Have Christ saved me? And am I really part of the church? He said, the gates of hell is not going to stop it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. People say, I don't understand that. I understand that. If God saves them, they're bound for eternity. If He doesn't save them, they're bound for hell. It's that simple. And one day God says, depart from me, for I never knew you. Enough's enough with God. When God gives you a call to the gospel and you're not saved, He never promises a second chance. You may get it. And I believe many get second chances, and more than that, because somebody keeps praying for them. That's why we should keep praying and witnessing to people. But you don't know for sure. God has to come. In verse 19, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Then verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. People say, why did he do that? He didn't want the crowd following him for publicity. You remember when the people came to him and got fed in John chapter 6? He fed those thousands of people. And then he got in the boat and went across the ocean. They got up from their sleep and they're still hungry. They said, where did Jesus go? We want Jesus. They ran all the way around the lake and on the other side. Said, we've been looking for you. Why'd you come over here? He said, you seek me not because you want me. You seek me because I fed you. That phone rings at least once a week, wanting somebody wanting us to feed them. And come in here in a Dale Earnhardt Budweiser shirt, a pack of Winston's up here, and want us to feed them. We live in a crazy, crazy world. The gospel and the church has been so diluted with worldliness that we look like the worst kind of people there are when we're really trying to do the truth. And it says in verse 21, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now notice how Peter's all wrapped up in the physical. He said, I got to go in there and get crucified. Peter said, no, that ain't going to happen. That's not going to happen. He said, I'll not let that happen. He tried to stay true to his word. Remember in the garden when he took the sword, when the soldiers tried to get him, and I believe he was trying to cut the guy's head off, and the guy ducked and he got his ear. Jesus said, you can't live by the sword. In other words, you don't live for the fleshly all the time. One day the flesh gives up the ghost, and if you're not saved and the Spirit of God within you, you're not going to leave this world and go to heaven. But he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, for thou art offense unto me, for thou... You know, the Bible says that those of our own household will be our greatest enemies. You do what? You go how many times to church? You give how much money? You do what? You do what? You don't have to do all that stuff. You don't have to do that. You're right, you don't have to do it. But if you ever get really saved, you want to do it. And you know what you want to do? You want to do more. Amen. You'll say, God, how could I do more? How could I multiply? Now get this. If we start a business, maybe we're making Kool-Aid. We sell one glass. We don't say, that's enough for today. We figure out, how can I sell more glasses of Kool-Aid, right? Amen. How can I make more Kool-Aid? People like Kool-Aid, so I'm going to make some more, right? Or lemonade, whatever you're selling. Why is it when we come to God, one glass will do? I don't want to do any more. We don't overdo this thing. My goodness. We just, first thing you know, that's better be all we're doing. Wow. Wow. Then said he unto his disciples, verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's the biggest problem we got. You've heard me say this many times. We got three enemies, right? Self, the devil, and the world. The biggest enemy we got is ourselves. That's the biggest enemy. We ever get that guy under control, we're halfway home. We have to have that. Lest he denies himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What a glory to think of losing your life. Read the book. How many lost their life for Jesus? In the book of Hebrews, some by the sword, some were slaughtered, some torn asunder. And we're praying every day, how hope no harm come. Listen, if I could be a better testimony of laying in that casket, so be it, Lord. So be it, Lord. I want to be a testimony for thee and people to come to thee. In conclusion, what we've said about this parable, then comes the harvest, the rapture, after all this. He said, okay, they killed my son. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take the kingdom. I'm going to take this vineyard from them and give it to them. God has taken the right to preach the gospel from the Jewish people, which had it, and he's going to start himself called a church and give it to the church. John 14:1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You can't believe in God without believing in Christ. You can't believe in Christ without believing in God. I said that earlier, didn't it? In my Father's house are many mansions. He didn't say many rooms. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. I think I want a mansion. You can have your little cabin in the corner of glory land. Amen? Amen? Amen. He didn't say he's building us cabins or rooms. I don't know who I'll be rooming with either, do you? Build me a mansion. In my house are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. God knows what you like. God knows your colors. God knows everything about you. So when God's building a mansion, he's building it just for you. A guy told me one time, he was of the Methodist persuasion. He said, but what happens if we get lost? I said, oh, let's figure this out. You got saved and God started building you a mansion. And all of a sudden you got lost. What's he going to do with it? Tear it down? Rent it out? Isn't it crazy what we think instead of believing what God says? He said, I saved you. I put you in my hand. Got you in the hand of God. Got you sealed with the Holy Spirit. And nothing gets you out until I'm ready to bring you to me. Amen. That's what God said. Not renting my room out, my house out. I'm sorry. Maybe building a cabin in glory land is your favorite song, but it's just not theologically correct, is it? Is it? Okay. Stay with me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again. He didn't say I'm sending the Holy Spirit to get you in a spiritual movement, did he? He said, I will come. Jesus is going to come. Heaven will open and Jesus will come with the shout and the voice of an archangel and we'll be taken up in the rapture. That's the harvest. God's going to get his out of this world so he can really punish those false prophets and the evil. There'll be a church here, by the way. The world's church will go on. The ecumenical movement is building it right now, building that church where they have drinking rooms and smoking rooms and come as you are and do what you want and anything you want to do. They're all around us, aren't they? That church will be here. And they won't even miss us. He says, and if I go away from her place, I will come again. That where I am, there you may be also. Now figure this out. We can't stand church but just a little while. How are we going to get along in heaven? Wake up. You've got to come over here. Jesus got a choir singing over here. There's going to be some preaching. Come on. Gee, I don't think I'm up to that today. Well, that's the orders of heaven. You've got to come. But you don't understand. I stayed up late last night. I'm not really into it. I'm not feeling so well. Jesus said for me to come get you and get you over to the service. We're having a service. Some of you look like you swallowed a green apple or something. My, oh my. I just think stuff like that, you know? I can't stand church, but I want to go to heaven. Oh, it'd be different. Yeah, but it's going to be about the same person, Jesus Christ. Amen. And you're not going to be calling the shots. You're not going to be the head dog. And we want to sit in front of the bus in the back of the church. I never could figure that one out. We used to take a trip down to Washington, and I show up the bus, and everybody be sitting in front. I said, I don't like this. In church, I have to get in the front while you guys get in the back, and now you want to get in the front of the bus while I get in the back. You know, I just think things like that. Thomas said to the Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I'm the way standing in front of you. Have you been so long with me you don't understand that this is the kingdom of God, and I'm getting up the kingdom of God, and you're one of mine, and I'm the way? Keep following me, Thomas. Keep following Jesus. Jesus said unto him, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, flip a coin. He said, I am the way. Amen. And the life. Right. You see, when you shed this body, if you're a Christian, you really begin to live. You really begin to live. When you get rid of this, think of it. Got to go to the dentist. Got to go to the heart doctor. Got to go to the eye doctor. Got to go, something's wrong with my stomach. Got to give me some medicine here. Got to get some hearing aids. I can't hear anymore. I mean, give me a break. Won't you be glad when you have a body you don't have to go over and find your glasses and say, where is it? Hon, have you seen my glasses? Oh, this is a better one. Hon, have you seen my glasses anywhere? Where's my hearing aids? I think I dropped them in the sink. I don't know where they are. Won't you be glad when you have to get, when you get, oh man, I want to keep this body, I want to keep it young, tighten up this skin. Hey, Doc, you think you can sew this up a little bit here and tighten that up, and I'm going to pump some iron, and man, I'm going to be young all my life, and get me a wig, and got out in the wind and blew away. I was in a service one time. The guy, he let his hair grow long on top, and he would wave it and spray it down, then wave it back and spray it down, then wave, and he just had about four or five waves, and it fit like a football helmet, except he didn't have the straps on the side, and he spray it down real tight. And he was sitting there on getting ready to preach in front of the air conditioner, and every once in a while, it would lift up. I'm telling you, I could not get spiritual. I was having a hard time. I was looking at that hair, and I thought, what's going to happen if it just pulls it all right up? Just look, kind of looked like a horse's tail, you know, just shh, shh. I had a handkerchief in my pocket. I got it out. I'm eating it to keep from laughing out loud. Won't you be glad when you get rid of this body? Sure, we should take care of it. Sure, we should keep it at best. But listen, it's going to go someday. You might make 90, you might make 110, I don't know. But one day you're going to come out of that body. And if you're not ready for the body that Jesus prepared, then you won't be ready. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. Listen, these parables are important. Jesus has given us such truth, such in depth, and so easy to study. So easy to study. Here we got the evil people destroying God's work. We see that all around us. People say, why should I vote? Because if Christians don't vote, the other crowd's going to have control of abortion, homosexuality, all the garbage that they want to promote. It's happening right now. And I said it from this pulpit early on when we were talking about bestiology. That's now the thing. Not far from here, I think up in Huntington County, they arrested and put them in jail for that, didn't they? What must our children think? And they get this stuff pounded in them all day long in schools. Take your Bibles to school. I'm going to find that date for you tonight. Huh? Okay. You got it there. Take your Bible to school, kids. Tell your kids to take their Bible to school. If they say that, say, Donald Trump's... Hey, and wear a Donald Trump hat. Make America great again. Say, I'm taking this... How are we going to make America great again without the Bible, right? Take the Bible. That's what got us started in a way. That's what the people came here for. Amen. Praise God. I feel like preaching another sermon all over again. Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Word, which is so plain, so simple, so easy to understand. Help us, Lord, to do your bidding, your service. Lord, the evil ones have come to take away the rights of God and people to worship God, serve God, believe in God, and be saved, and have Jesus Christ, and have a church that proclaims that. Help us, O God. Help us, Lord. As long as we're here, you said, occupy until he come. We're supposed to occupy with the grace of God, the Word of God, the love of God, the salvation message. Help us, Lord, to occupy and keep things straight in our house, our home, our life, our children, our church. Oh, God, help us. While the instruments play for just a moment, maybe you'd like to come pray about yourself and say, God, make me a vessel. I want to be a vessel for God. I want to be pure and clean within. I want to be emptied of self. He said, except you deny yourself, you cannot be his disciple. Say, Lord, I want to deny myself. I've been thinking all about me. Everything's been about me. Now I want it to be about God. Maybe you've got friends. Maybe you've got children. Maybe you've got parents. You want to come pray for them. He said, we don't have enough workers in the field because you don't pray enough. He said, pray for workers to go in the field. So maybe you want to come pray for workers to go into the field. Pray for that. You know, pray for people to get saved. You can't ever pray wrong when you pray that. I don't know what the will of God is. The will of God is that people get saved. He said, it's not the will of God that any should perish. So you can pray about that. Come pray about that. Pray for God to do something in your life, to get things right. I don't either. Here. is yours.
You take that.
Okay. Okay. 496 is a hymn that says what we need to do to surrender all. Everything, our life, our job, our family, our home, our wishes, our ambitions, everything about us, we surrender to God. And when God gives you back what He wants to give back to you, you'll be happier and have more than you ever had before. I surrender all. Do that if you've not done that. You need this altar, it's open. Making commitments to God at an altar is the ones that you'll probably more likely keep. That last verse in just a minute, but before we do, in the book of Thessalonians, it tells us after the rapture takes place, there'll be no more people get saved who've heard the gospel. He'll send a strong delusion that they'd rather believe a lie. So we're going to shut this off after the next verse. It could be somebody here not saved walk out that door. You've heard the gospel, and the rapture would come when we leave that door. I'm sorry, you'd be left behind forever and ever and ever in eternity. Sing the last verse. God bless you. Brother Ed, would you have our closing prayer this morning?